Okay, and then last week, because God is all powerful, what? He can help me with anything. Somebody told me this morning, you preached a great sermon last week. I said, that was Pastor Brian. But anyway, so because God is all powerful, he can help me with anything. And then this week, because God is ever present, he is always with me. And there were a lot of different ways I could go with the message, but kind of the theme of the service today and was just the idea that for so many of us, we're tired and weary and going through so much. And so I kind of went down that, kind of that vein. But, excuse me, but because God is ever present, he is always with me. And just a couple of verses to kind of steer us before we look at our main passage. But God says this, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." And then I think a lot of times when we think about God's presence, we naturally think if God is with us, then things are going to go pretty good. And I thought this was, many of you are familiar with this passage from Paul, but hear what he says. He's out on the missionary field and he's serving the Lord and doing everything he can. And this is what he says. He says to the church in Corinth, he says, you know what, we have this treasure in jars of clay, this relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have this treasure in jars of clay, referring to our mortal bodies, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. And then look at how he describes his life to the church. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. So I mean, he's just writing, he said, listen, our life is this. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So even for Paul, serving the Lord, he's going through all this difficulty, but it has not overcome him. And so that really brings hope for us. So as I was thinking about this and looking for things, I found this quote from Michael Landon. It just kind of encapsulated what I was thinking. I fought hard, and now I am weary to the bone. And now Michael Landon battled cancer, and so we all have different things. We have our own people battling with cancer. But certainly life is difficult, not just because of illness. And I think maybe for many of us, and maybe even this morning, our words are, I am weary to the bone. I am weary to the bone. Every now and then I just think about how long Carrie and I have been in ministry, almost 30 years. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and sometimes you get weary. And I remember a professor told us in seminary, he said, I just met one of my former students. He'd been out of seminary about 2 years. And I said, how are things going? He said, well, I'm out of the ministry. And he said, why? He said, because Sundays come every week. And so we all can be and get weary. And I think for you, you can be weary. And maybe some of you are weary. Some of you are weary. Weary. You know, you're just weary. And so this message hopefully is for you. So if this kind of describes at least a little bit of where you're at, then this message is something that hopefully will help you. So the one thing that's very important about God's presence is that it's not limited by our problems, by our feelings, or by our confusion, or by anything else. So when we think about God's presence and it being helpful to us, God's presence is not limited by our problems, but sometimes when we have huge and big problems, it just seems like the only thing that's really with us is that, our problems. or our feelings, our just negative feelings that we just keep going over and over and over and over again. In the church, we talk about meditation, and people think, I don't know how to meditate. But actually, we're all good meditators, except we're worriers. Worriers is just the opposite of meditation. Where in meditation, you focus your thoughts on God, and in worrying, you focus your thoughts on your problems. So you people who are great worriers, you also should be great meditators. You just turn your thoughts around. So I'm going to tell you a story of Elijah, and the story kind of starts in 1 Kings 18, where the land of Israel is they're doing their own thing. They've forsaken God, and Elijah finally calls all the people together, and he calls the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and kind of sets them up a challenge. He said, create an altar. Call down fire from your God. I'll build an altar. I'll call down fire from my God. Whichever God answers with fire, he is God. And so they do that. The prophets of Baal and Asherah are unsuccessful. Elijah is successful. And fire comes from heaven. It eats the sacrifice. It eats the altar. There was water poured on it. It takes up all the water. And just a great day of victory, kind of for the prophet Elijah. And so now this is what happens after that. So he has this great spiritual victory. And then it says Ahab came home. He told Jezebel. It doesn't say came home, but he... You with me? Anybody with me? This is a relatively good sermon, but if you're not paying attention, it ain't going to help anybody. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Now, this just wasn't a threat. This was a threat by really the one who was running the country at the time. And so Elijah reacts instinctively. He says, "Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life." And again, as we're thinking about this, I want you to think about what it is that you're going through, what it is that's making you weary, what it is that's kind of wearing you down, sucking the hope out of your life, that kind of thing. So it says, "Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah." And then it says something very interesting. "He left his servant there, and then he went on alone." And one of the things that I think is very interesting about going through very difficult times, doesn't it so often feel like it would be better if we went through it alone? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, something very difficult. We just think, you know what, I'm just not going to involve anybody else. I'm just going to kind of muscle through on my own. And that generally is a horrible idea. Really, it's generally a horrible idea. The idea that you're just going to, I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm going to beat this on my own, I'm going to do it. And, you know, so often if we could beat things on our own, we would have beat them. But so Elijah does what a lot of people do. He's feeling miserable, he's feeling overwhelmed, and he just wants to be alone. And so he leaves his servant and he travels another whole day. He sits under a broom tree. I like it. The scripture says a solitary broom tree. And a book I read said a broom tree is really just like a big bush big enough to give shade. So here he is. He finds one big bush big enough to give shade. And he crawls under it. And he says, "I have had enough, Lord." And so even as I think about this message, I think about those who are saying to God, "I have had enough, Lord." And some of you may be there, some of you have been there, and some of you are going to be there. It's funny, my dad used to say this a lot, and I never thought much about it because he said it so much, actually. He says, "I prayed to the Lord to take my life." Remember him saying this? "And then I had to ask for forgiveness for being a coward." He said, and he would say that all the time. And my dad had his first heart attack when I was 6, spent all of his life in and out of hospitals. It was just a miserable life in a lot of ways. And so I think all of us can get this to some sense. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And you know what's interesting to me? Even at my age, and even though my problems haven't been that significant, I thought, wouldn't it be nice just to wake up in heaven? You know, if you live 30 more years, you know problems are going to come, you know. And just like that letter that Carrie read, people are really struggling. And just like her, the idea that hope is really disappointment just delayed. And so Elijah was struggling with all that he was going through. We struggle with all that we're going through. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, I got to speed up. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I wonder if in that question isn't this. What are you doing here alone? What are you doing here alone? What are you doing here hopeless? You know, you just a few days ago saw fire come down from heaven from me. Certainly you know that I'm the all-powerful creator of the universe. So why are you here? Why are you here hopeless? And then I think this, why have you allowed Jezebel to become bigger and stronger than me? And even for us sometimes, whatever it is that we're going to, I think sometimes God would ask us, why have you allowed this to become bigger and stronger than me? Why is your focus on the problem instead of on me? Now, again, it doesn't mean that our problems are going to necessarily go away. But I don't think God wants his children to be overwhelmed by the issues that they're going through. Now, I love Isaiah's answer. And actually, in this story, God asked the question twice, what are you doing here? And Elijah answers the same exact thing. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the host, for the Israelites. So he's talking about himself, and then he talks about the people. He said, but the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And then he says this, I alone am left. Now we find out later that that wasn't true. He wasn't the only one left, but that's how he felt. And again, for us, as we're going through these things, it doesn't help if you're just going to say, you know what, I'll be fine. But if you got a difficult issue, if you feel like, man, I am overwhelmed, I think God has an answer for you. But here Elijah is. He says, I'm alone, and I'm the only one left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Now, that was true. So now, the in between this, so he runs away from Jezebel. And an angel comes to him, gives him some food, actually feeds him twice and says, you need some strength. And then he actually travels to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God ended up giving the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. But so there's a little period here where he actually moves. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night there. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then says, and after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. So all this stuff going on. And after all that, a sound of sheer silence. Now this, for me, may be one of the most important points of the whole message. It can be very hard to hear the voice of God amidst the deafening sound of our schedule, our problems, and our fears. So I'm going to read that again. Now, we live in a world that's just bang, bang, go, go. I mean, I've had a few days where it's just been, blah, blah, blah. And so it doesn't make it better. But here is Elijah, and he's got a moment of absolute silence. So I want us to think, it can be very hard to hear the voice of God amidst the deafening sound of our schedules, our problems, and our fears. So someplace we've got to find silence, solitude in our life so that God can speak to us. You know, we think, I feel like I haven't heard from God in so long, and I'm thinking we run. It's funny, I got in the car last night, and my radio station is tuned to 94.1. You know what that is? It's a worthless station. It's called WIP Sports Radio. And usually it's just a bunch of nonsense, but I like to be able to talk manly stuff when I get with other men. And so I listened to it. But I turned it on last night, and the guy was talking, and I just felt like here this guy is in this radio station, and he's talking to one guy in the Philadelphia area, and it's me, and I don't care. And he was just sharing, and I just was thinking, this is so pointless. Radio station, aren't you tired of talking about sports 24 hours a day? It doesn't make that much difference. But I bring it up to say, I get in my car and I turn on the noise. We like noise. It kind of drowns out our problems, but only just for a minute. So I think for all of us, we need to realize that, man, we got to somehow carve out some silence in our lives. You know, we've got phones that we take to bed with us. Come on. Barbie, you don't take yours to bed? Mac, I'll talk to you later. I hardly believe that. Now, I trust Barb. Kinda. But anyways, we take our phones to bed. I do two lessons of Duolingo before I go to bed every night. Learning my Spanish. But our lives are just filled with noise. But it's hard to hear the voice of God amidst all that. But it says when that silence enveloped him. It says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I have served you faithfully. Your people have been unfaithful, but not me. I've served you faithfully. And they're trying to kill me." And he calls him the God of hosts. For the Lord, the God of hosts. It's like, man, can't you do something about this? He reminds him twice who he is. It's kind of like, man, if this is who you are, why don't you do something? And then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." Gave him a plan. Says, "Go to this king, anoint him. Go to this king, anoint him." And then it's interesting because Elijah was saying, "Listen, I'm the only one." He said, "I also want you to go back and anoint the next prophet, Elisha." So God had a plan. And actually, Elijah's role was really coming to an end. So for all of us, God has a plan for us. And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. You're not supposed to be here." And sometimes for here, it might not be a far off place like Mount Sinai, but maybe it's just a place of, you're just in a place of hopelessness. You just don't know what to do. You're just turning the noise up and just trying to do the best you can. Now here's the truth. Like Elijah, he knew what was going on. Jezebel was trying to kill him. He wasn't making that up. So even for us, with what we're going through, we can see what is going on. But here's the bigger truth. We only see part of what is going on. We only see part of what is going on. I kind of want to just end here in just a minute. And I wanted to end a little bit early because Chetty's going to sing for us. And I want to give people a chance to pray at the altars as Chetty sings or after Chetty's finished. But I don't know if Betsy Ten Boom, reminds anybody of anyone. I'm sure the older people in the congregation that does. But Betsy Ten Boom was taken to a concentration camp because her family was housing Jewish people in World War II and trying to sneak them out of, I think it was Holland. And so they were captured in a concentration camp. And this was like a day before she died. She's laying on a stretcher on the floor, and her sister Corey comes up to her, and Betsy says this to Corey. We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is not a pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Because God is ever present, he is always with me. There is no pit that God is not deeper still. Isn't that good news? But here's the reality of life. Carrie's asking me about my message, and I said, well, I'm going to tell him the story. She said, you realize you've already told that story. Listen, I only have so many stories. I've made up half of those. No, I don't make them up. I embellish occasionally, only within the bonds of strict limits. But anyways, but I remember being in a deep pit. And again, for those who've heard this, you're just going to hear it again. Somebody hasn't heard it. But we were in seminary, and I don't remember when it dawned on me, but it's like I am in a pit. I would explain it as darkness. I was just like my life was dark. And every day I would get up and go to seminary, and I'd come home from seminary, and I'd go to work, and then I'd get done with work, and then I would study for a few hours at night, and then I would go to bed, and then I would get up and go to seminary, and then I'd go to work, and then when I finished work, I did my homework, and then I just did it day after day, and somehow, someplace, something happened. I was just in this deep, deep pit. And eventually it got so bad that I thought, this is a problem. And so I started really petitioning God. And one of the things that I had kind of stopped doing because my schedule was so full is I had stopped going to chapel. So I started going to chapel. And I'm just praying, God, I have had enough. It's so dark, I don't know if I can keep going. And every time at the end of the service they would pray a certain song, or every time somebody prayed, I kept waiting for God to intervene in my life. You know, it was just like, God, I've had enough. I've had enough. You are the God of hosts. When are you going to come through for me? So I partially tell this story for this. Because some of you are going through some difficult times. And just one prayer might not be enough. Just one service that you go to and say, God, I'm giving you this service. You better make it happen. It might not. So, I mean, I am just going through these weeks of darkness. And I'm going to church and I'm going to chapel and I'm just doing everything I know to do. And a professor preaches one morning. He is my least favorite professor. I as soon as he was introduced, I thought, I hate that I wasted this hour. He was so. And he told this story of being on a trolley in Kansas City. And he told the story. It was an Old Testament story, and he was talking about that the people of that time used to carry around their gods in carts. And they used to feed the gods and take care of the gods and all that. And but he told a story about being on a trolley, and there was a lady that got on the trolley, and it was kind of full. And so she's standing up, and she had a very heavy bag. And she's just really laboring underneath the weight of this bag and the trolley going down the streets. And somebody said to the lady, and they said, ma'am, why don't you set your bag down? The trolley is already carrying the weight of your bag. and he gave an altar call. Now I'm crying all the time. I mean, every time anything happened, I'm crying because I've had enough. God, I've had enough. And so I go down to the altar. I'm just crying because that's what I did. And I'm just crying there, just tears of God. When is this going to change, man? When is this going to change? You're the God of hosts. When is this going to change? I've served you faithfully. I'm here because of you. When is it going to change? And so I'm crying. And it doesn't work this way for everybody. I'm not trying to say this is some kind of formula. But I'm at the altar, and I'm crying. And all of a sudden, I realized the weight, the darkness is gone. I mean, it's gone. I didn't know what it was to begin with, but I knew when it wasn't there anymore. So I'm sitting there bawling at the altar, and then I'm realizing, wait, I don't have anything to bawl over anymore. When it hit me, it just was almost like funny. And I just kind of almost started giggling. I didn't almost start. I kind of started like laughing. Now, don't freak out, like laughing, like, oh, you know, I was just like, I'm so happy. And I remember hearing the professor, because I was really bawling, so I had like a big group around me. And they were really laying it on, and well, in the middle of it, I start laughing. My burden is gone. My darkness is gone. And I remember the professor apparently telling people what in the world was going on behind me. They said, no one can understand the joy of burdens lifted like the one who has had that burden lifted. And that was right. And so I'm just saying here today, because I know there are people in a pit. But your pit is not so deep that God is not deeper still. And Chetty, before you come, maybe you even want to come up now. I just wanted to leave you with this thought. Bill Bright said this, and this is actually in his book, God. Listen to Satan's strategy, because you might be buying into it right now. Satan's strategy with God's people has always been to whisper, don't call, don't ask, don't depend on God to do great things. You'll get along fine if you rely on your own cleverness and energy. And so we just muddle through. Now again, I'm not saying that when you come, God's just going to boom. But sometimes God does boom. And sometimes he booms after a while. I don't know when he does it. But I'm just telling you, he can do it. He did it for me. And so don't sit there and buy into this junk that Bill Bright's talking about. All right, I'm done. I just want a quick prayer. And then I want Chetty to sing. If you've got something and you want to come pray, I want to give you opportunity. Maybe today is your day that the burden gets lifted. Maybe it's the start of the journey where the burden is going to be lifted. But God is able. Let me pray for you. Chetty's going to sing. If you want to come pray, I would encourage you to do it. You can come pray while he's singing. You can come pray when he's done. Heavenly Father, you've done it for me. I know you can do it for somebody else. I know there's just got to be. There's got to be people in here saying, God, I have had enough. I've served you. Now they're trying to kill me. Father, my desire is that you would set somebody free. Maybe you want to set somebody free today. But I imagine right now the devil's whispering in people's ear, you know what, you'll be fine. You're a smart person. You'll lick this. Father, I pray, maybe in these moments now, maybe even in the moments where Chetty's singing, as we focus on your word and your truth and your love, that we would respond, and not to Satan's voice in our ear that's telling us to don't ask and don't believe, but that we would come to you believing that you're able, and that we wouldn't just come and give you one shot, but we would understand that if we seek you, we'll find you ultimately when we seek you with all of our heart. Heavenly Father, help us to have the freedom to do what it is that you're calling us and directing us to do in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.